I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and 15 through 18, though what we speak about will relate to some of the other verses in between as well. This is a book of worship, Leviticus, with laws and regulations concerning worship. Leviticus 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall each revere your mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make cast images for yourselves. I am the Lord your God." And moving to verse 15. "You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The image is very familiar in some ways, as is the song. And I no longer have a cardigan, so a pullover will have to do. "It's a beautiful day in a neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?" I would love to have a neighbor just like you. "Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?" At least that was the familiar song that Mr. Rogers came walking in and put on his cardigan, and then he had put on tennis shoes. I decided not to do that this morning. But that's how we hope things will be. That's what we hope for in the neighborhood, that things will be that way. But for much of our world, even in Piedmont, recent sword fights notwithstanding, perhaps the song in many ways would better be, "It's a pitiful day in the neighborhood, a pitiful day with the neighbors. Don't even know mine. Don't want to know mine." Right? Isn't that the way much of our world operates? We don't even want to know our neighbors, much less spend time with them. We remember with nostalgia the early days when we didn't even lock our doors. And you had cookouts regularly with other people in the neighborhood. And if you lived in my neighborhood, the next door neighbor or the lady down the street would discipline you just like your mama did. And your mama would discipline their children just like they would. But then we look around today and barricade our doors. And we look furtively at those others out there when they walk by us, especially if they even cast a glance our way. I mean, the world is such, and I admit it. If I pull in at home to run in to get something and come right back out to the car to leave, I get out of the car, and the first thing I do when the door closes is hit the little button on the remote to lock the car door, even though I'm going to be inside a total of 2 minutes, and come back out. I'm well aware that we do need to be careful in our chaotic world. We do need to practice caution. We all know that. But then again, our revival last week with Stephen Clyburn, and many of you were here and very faithfully so, Our revival last week reminds us of God's call to do what we have to do, and to do what we have to do to share God's grace, even with those neighbors who are unlike us, who scare us, or who I don't even want to think about what goes on in that house. We need to revive. Not only be revived ourselves, but we need to seek to revive the neighborhood, because our neighborhood needs reviving. Not just revival as we had last week, but reviving and renewing, sometimes just in the basics of attitude and living. Now, the passage today speaks to this as it calls we who are God's people to be holy. Here in this book of worship, Leviticus, God tells Moses to speak to the people, and he says, "Speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy.' Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy." In fact, throughout chapter 19, as instructions are given on living with our neighbors, even those unlike us or that make us nervous, each of those instructions end with a phrase like, "I am the Lord your God," or "I am the Lord." That is why. It's not because of who we are, but rather the one who has called us and gives us not only the instructions, but gives us the ability to help revive the neighborhood. And so we're called to be holy in the world that seems bent on tearing itself apart, and to show compassion to a frightened world. We're not the only ones that sometimes get frightened by what goes on around us. Our world overall is very frightening and very frightened. In fact, I would contend that some of the acting out that some folks do and the things that they perpetrate against others is because they're frightened and uncertain in this world. My friend Jim Tippins, several years ago, stated concerning this passage, "It is about spiritual transformation. It is not trying to take the place of God. None of us can do that. But it is finding the core of who we are and who we are not. It is understanding the way of God that creates the foundation for our lives and for reaching into the lives of our neighbors." Now, it's not perfection that we're called to here. We can't be perfect. But notice, we are called to be holy, to be different, to be set apart. And we are reminded that holiness is the goal, not perfection. Living holy lives with and for others is the goal, not being perfect. This passage reminds us, then, to be holy. Why? Because God has made us and God calls us to be holy. A positive thing, a positive concept that should bring inspiration to those around us. A positive concept that places us in connection with God in a deep way. And it also speaks of God's desire for us. God wants us to be holy, to be different. Why? Because He says, "I am the Lord." And because God knows that if we indeed become more holy in our way of thinking and our way of living, that it not only benefits us, but it benefits all of those around us. The world can grow into a better place. In other words, we are to imitate God in all that we do. It's awfully optimistic, though, to think we could ever do that, right? But that's the goal. That's the goal that is in front of us, and it's not just a short-term goal, it's a long-term goal. It's something that we are to be about as long as we live, finding new ways to deepen that relationship and to be more holy. It means to be distinct as we love God and love our neighbor. And notice, in Leviticus, God doesn't make this an elective. God doesn't say, you know, I wish you'd do this. God says, if you're my people, you will do this. It's a requirement to be children of God. The pastor stood up one Sunday morning during the worship service and shared very painfully with the congregation some of what he had been going through in his family, some of the trials, especially with one of their children who was rather trying in the way he lived his life. Nobody was surprised. The entire congregation knew about it. In fact, much of the community knew about some of the difficulties. But what the pastor did was to stand up and ask people to pray and to help him and his wife as they sought ways to reach out to their son. Most of the people in the congregation were sympathetic. After the service, many of them offered not only prayers, but offered support. But as he was walking out of the church building that morning, one lady walked up and said, I don't know why you did that. Pastor, I don't want to learn of your struggles. I've got plenty in my life. I expect you as a man of God to be above all weakness. Don't you be telling us that stuff anymore. Somehow I think she missed the call to be holy and to reach out and help to revive the neighborhood, which includes us all. It includes us all. Not reaching out being judgmental. Judging is up to God. But reaching out in love and grace. Something that we are to begin at home. The text says you're to revere mother and father. To begin at home by loving those at home and serving God and being taught at home. But the moral call to love others is also seen in reference not only to the home where the example is to be instilled, but then it moves out from the home into the neighborhood. We are called to be healers and restorers, not judges, but healers and restorers. We are all needy, and we are all in various types of positions where we need grace and healing. Our neighborhood needs it, but it has to start within us. As we accept that healing and that renewal, our neighborhood then can benefit. Of course, our neighborhood is global now. Yes, it still includes Piedmont, but it's global. Especially due to television and satellites and the ability of people to move around great distances in such a short length of time. Earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, fires. The Chilean volcano that erupted for the first time in 100 years this weekend. And that is in our home, in front of us, in no time. We watch wars happen in real time instead of delayed film. Shootings in New York, Detroit, Piedmont. Kidnappings, job layoffs, oil prices, riots. All of these things in minutes are in front of us and show us that our neighborhood is indeed global. But before we can reach out to other parts of the globe, we need to remember that just a few houses away, there are persons in need. There are persons who are hurting just as badly as those around the world. Perhaps even in the next pew, there are persons whose plight is not so good, and we may or may not even notice. We often forget who our neighbor is, and that holiness and loving our neighbors are not things we can put on like a suit of clothes, but rather they come through relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with our neighbors. Relationships that are shaped in the image of God. This relationship in Hebrew speaks of devotion, loyalty, and absolute adoration of God. The Hebrew words speak of that kind of devotion to God, loyalty to God, adoration of God, that it be seen in our heart, our soul, and our mind. Jesus spoke of that. When asked what is the greatest commandment, he said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But then he turned around and said, the second one is just like it. And here we read in verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus said, there is not a commandment that is any greater than loving God and neighbor. Tippins says, we say, Jesus, I love you, while our actions say, but not right now. We wear WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? While knowing that we won't do what Jesus did. We sing, all to Jesus I surrender. But we don't give freely to Him or our neighbor. What we give, we do begrudgingly. Even to Jesus sometimes. So how do we love and revive the neighborhood? The text says we judge fairly and with compassion. Not doing injustice to them, even if they are different from us. But to show fairness and compassion. We do not go around slandering our neighbors, our fellow church members, our family members. But you know, we don't really slander, do we? By the way, the Hebrew word also means gossip. We're not to take unfair advantage of neighbors or friends. All of these outward actions. But even that's not enough. For verses 17 and 18 move to the heart of loving neighbor. And I mean the heart inside of loving neighbor. Stems from the idea that the heart and the will should show in the things that we do. Now, love of neighbor is not a sappy or trite saying, though sometimes it becomes so. It's not something here that can be turned on and off according to the biblical text. It means going beyond grudges and hurts. It means keeping God's change and God's in us and God's charge to us ever before us as an ordinance, a command. After all, we need to remember when we look at some of those people that the New Testament also says, once you were no people, now you're God's people. And just as we sometimes may think that those people are no people. So we were there too. Until someone shared that compassion that revived us. It means that we reach outside our safe walls to lift up and be compassionate to all of those around us, family, friends, neighbors that live beside us, neighbors that live down the street, neighbors that sit in the very next pew. All kinds of folks. And sometimes it means that before we tell them about God and about Christ's love, we befriend them. And love them by action first. When our relationship with God has been renewed and revived, and when it is the foundation of what we say and do, then we can begin our part of reviving the neighborhood. And truly mean, it's a beautiful day in a neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? A lovely day in the neighborhood. A lovely day for a neighbor. Can I be yours? May we pray? Dear God, just as we need reviving and you renew our spirits, may we truly take those renewed spirits to our neighbors. Not just those on the other side of the world by giving money for missionaries to go and tell, or even going to exotic places on mission trips ourselves, but reaching out, loving those around us, even close enough to touch, just as we love ourselves and just as you love us. May that be our prayer. May that be our devotion. May that be our motivation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would look at the bulletin insert. I've kind of thrown a monkey wrench. It's a familiar tune. My mentor in seminary, Dr. Donald Cook, before he died just a few years ago, Don regularly wrote poetry and sometimes wrote songs. And several years ago, when I was at Gardner-Webb University, Don wrote this song and it was published. And it's entitled, A Prayer. And it fits, I think, with what we have been looking at today. So as we stand and as we sing, with our altar open for any decision that anyone would make, we'll sing all four verses. Would you please pay attention to the words as well, and may this indeed be our prayer.